Well, good morning, everybody. Here we are in a new year. It's 2021. And so we're going to start the season. This is the season of January. I don't know what to call the era we're in, but this is a new decade. And as a result of that, maybe we can see a little bit of difference in 2021. We're going to have our money changers come and fleece you for whatever it is you brought today. And then we will begin our process of getting back into James chapter 3. And we'll do that after we have an opening prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here to continue our pursuit of truth, and therefore continue our advance in your immutable plan. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. And we thank you for the challenge of the hour. And we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. While they're doing that, I can give you a little information from the January bulletin. Next Sunday, we will have the Eucharist. We have that every second Sunday. And we also will have the church luncheon next Sunday after the second session. We will have no Bible class on Wednesday and Thursday, the 20th and 21st. There are a number of things that have to be mentioned as well. The fact that the 2020 congregational meeting is scheduled for Sunday, February the 14th. And it will take up the second session. This is something we do annually, and it is required by the church's bylaws. In our study, we're on page 177 of document 72. We have about three or four pages left to go there. And then we'll move into document 73, potentially before the end of the first session, but certainly by the second. There is something that needs to be understood as we move into the next year. This is 2021, and I am involved in reviewing for you James chapter 3, and as we plug our way through that, I would like to go forward and go ahead and get this finished so we then can move into James chapter 4. Now, previously, I had mentioned to you that we would study the doctrine of creation. And I intend to do that. But a number of things have caused us to delay as we've moved along in a couple of studies, primarily a reckoning. Reckoning is over, 40 hours of that. And I may do a coda on that sometime next week. We'll see how that goes with regard to the current zeitgeist. And we'll see how that plays out. But we may need a coda to put on that, and that would probably occur on a Sunday first session, and then we'll move back to James. The doctrines that we're looking at now in James have to do, as you well know, with the tongue. And the tongue, therefore, can be very violent. It can be violent in the sense that it can communicate concepts and ideas that are present in a person's soul. And if something is not there to be recalled and then enunciated, then therefore a person does not get involved in verbal sins. Nevertheless, there's always the challenge with regard to the zeitgeist in which you function. The zeitgeist can be in a family. A family has a moving zeitgeist that moves along dependent upon what goes on within that household. There's a zeitgeist within the area in which you live. We have 50 states, and there are various zeitgeists that are functional now in the various states around the country. And you can see, therefore, as a result of that, the mental attitudes that are possessed within the souls of the people who live there. Therefore, Missouri, for example, is one that has done well through, let's call it, the horrors of 2020. With regard to its standing fast with establishment viewpoint. There are also things that have to do with the nation, and the nation will decide how it's going to be led. First of all, on January the 6th, we'll determine at that point who will be the president. And then after that, there will be an inauguration on January the 20th. And who, therefore, holds the White House will dictate policy for the next 4 years. And so there are a lot of things going on right now. But the thing that continues unabated and therefore undelayed is the inculcation of the Word of God. We're here to grow in grace. But as we do so, we have to observe the application of the Word of God in the environment in which we presently function. And so you have duties to do with regard to the zeitgeist that is presently percolating in this client nation. The client nation is under assault. In fact, all client nations are under assault from the very first day. And so you can go back to 1776, and there was a situation there. We declared our independence, but the Brits had a second idea about that. And so that had to be fought for. And so then once the Constitution was solidified with its Bill of Rights, then we got going as a nation and as a client nation. From that day forward, Lucifer has been busy trying to pull it down. He's been very successful in his warfare against client nations, including those of Israel. There were five of those, and then maybe 10 or 12 as the Word of God moved westward over Europe and then ultimately to the Western Hemisphere. So this is the devil's world, and he's up to no good, and we have to therefore separate ourselves from his leadership and those things that he would have us think and then do. The Word of God provides us with the working objects to be very good at that process. Those without doctrine, although saved, are simply useless in the invisible war. And so in order for a person to be a good soldier for Christ, he must have artillery within his soul, something that can be recalled and then applied in the invisible war. And that artillery has to do with the immutable concepts and doctrines of the Word of God. You have to have working objects. And without working objects, you can't make good decisions from a position of power. So a believer that doesn't have doctrine in his soul that he can then rely upon for application is as useless as an unbeliever, although saved. And so in our study today, we're going to take up the doctrine of unity. See if we can all get unified. First of all, let me show you a picture. We're going to talk a little bit about election in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. This is an expanded translation, and then we'll take a look at our picture here. We begin this paragraph with expanded translation. Ephesians 4, 1 and following reads this way. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, continue to encourage you to walk. This has to do with behavior patterns. We've studied walking a good long while in the past, and you know the concept now. When you take one step and then another and then another, you're moving from point A to point B. And walking, therefore, requires volitional decisions. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get there? Do you have information for guidance to get you from point A to point B successfully? And so walking, peripateo, has to do with that idea. And you do not race. There is a race concept in Scripture, but the race starts with walking, and the walk has to do with an inventory of ideas that take you from theological point A to theological point B, to grow in grace and to accrue within your souls the power of the Word of God, which is immutable. And if you can buy into that idea and utilize the immutable information in Scripture now resident in your soul, then you have historical impact in your generation. And that is the challenge that is in the devil's world every day. Are there those who have the power of infinite thought to apply and therefore guide their lives accordingly? And when you can do that, then you are fighting in that invisible war in a very successful way. And so Lucifer runs the show here. If you've forgotten that, and I assume no one has, but Lucifer runs the show. This is the devil's world. This is the playoff game for the contest that began in eternity past. And we are witnesses for the prosecution, but if you don't have an information in your soul by which to witness for the prosecution, then you're as worthless as an unbeliever. And so I think the situation we're presently in our client nation, broadcasts the absence of divine thought within the Christian community. A lot of hoopla and carrying on and dancing around and having all these things go on other than the study of the Word of God, and that seriously means that the loss of thought, even among the Christian community of this nation, I'm not challenging their salvation, that's between them and the Lord. But without doctrine, without working objects, they're not in the ball game, they're not on the front lines, they're not promicoi. So Ephesians 4:1. Now, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, see the word prisoner there? Prisoner gives the idea of the fact that you're obligated to him and his word of the Lord. Now, he is a good leader. He's not going to lead you astray. So whenever you sign on to whatever he's given you in the word, you can depend on that. It never fails. The prisoner of the Lord continue to encourage you to walk, there's peripatetlo, behavior patterns, in a manner worthy of your station in life. Your station in life is being a member of the royal family of God, into which you have been called. That's the word for election. Verse 2, associated with all grace thinking, that's doctrinal orientation, with emphasis on enforced humility. The humility is enforced by the imperative moods of Scripture. So what is humility? Humility is a mental attitude that says, I am involved in a process, but arrogance has no place here. And so what you have as a thought process is guided by the Word of God and is nothing that you invented yourself, but that you received through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from that inventory of ideas, you're able to make good decisions from a position of strength. So grace thinking has to do with your doctrinal orientation with emphasis on enforced humility. And, and courteous considerateness, that's grace orientation to one's saved status with emphasis on genuine humility. Arrogance has no place in the plan of God. And humility means you orient to the fact that you are zero on a scale of nothing unless you have the power of the Word of God. And with that power, you're able to take the power of infinite thought, retain it in your soul, and apply it. It is not your thinking. It's simply thinking you've borrowed from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that you can rely on as a working object to make good decisions from a position of power in your personal life. Therefore, humility has to undergird all of these things. Okay, we have all grace thinking and courteous considerateness. That's grace orientation to one's saved status with emphasis on genuine humility. And you do this with patience. Tolerate one another by means of virtue love. Tolerate. Well, what does that mean? To tolerate something means you have to just buck up and get through it because there are other people and they have sin natures, make poor decisions from a position of weakness, and you do too. So therefore, when other people fail, it means that they're just ordinary folks. They're believers moving forward. They make mistakes. They go out of bounds or whatever. But your job is not to criticize unless you have the power to do so. That's the royal law. And people make bad decisions, that's between them and the Lord, or whoever is in authority over them. 99% of the time, you have no authority over the other person. So you pray for them. Maybe they'll pray for you when you drop your ball. Therefore, we have the concept of virtue love, which, as you know, means integrity. Verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity from the Holy Spirit. Unity here is henates, and henates has to do with the concept of harmony. So unity, harmony, same concept. But what harmony means is within the royal family of God, we have to get our mind around the fact that the power of our associations with each other have to do with unified subscription to the Word of God in our souls, and none of us are at the same level of spiritual advance as the other. You may have been here a long time. I don't know how old this church is. I lose track, and I'm not a mathematician. But it's been here since something like 1975. That's almost 50 years, isn't it? Well, John was involved in that. I got involved when that famous phone call. Nevertheless, there have been people to come through here, and they've died, moved on, decided to go Holy Roller, whatever it is they decided to do. That was their business. But today, we stand fast here in a critical hour and a critical moment in the history of this client nation. All these client nations in Europe failed. None have survived. And now we're seeing whether we can or not here. Look, I've just finished the study of reckoning. In order to do that and to evaluate what's going on not only in client nation America but on this planet, you have to understand the invisible war. And if you don't do that, if you don't know that, if you don't understand that Lucifer runs the show here and we intrude on his property, and what he does is try to control the people he can through his cosmic concepts, and we override and check that with the power of the Word of God. And the more people that do that, therefore, the more sustenance the client nation maintains over time. And the loss of that thought leads to the situation that we're presently in. Now, I've been criticized by the fact I taught reckoning. And that's fine. I don't expect anybody to that hears me speak here is going to agree with everything I say, and that's fine. That's freedom. But I can tell you this, that we are up against a stump here, and that stump may be reckoned on the sixth day of January. That's next Wednesday, I believe. And if it's not resolved at that point, I can tell you this, client nation America is going to be in a horrible situation. They've already told us what they're going to do, and they have could very conceivably have the power to pull it off. Why would this be? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Client nations have risen. Client nations have fallen. We saw the Northern Kingdom. You talk about politics. Ahab ran the show. Yet, there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And for another 100-plus years, the Jewish client nation survived until they were taken out in 70 AD by the Romans. Believe it or not, on planet Earth, if there's going to be systems of power in various countries, then there's going to be politics. And politics is simply a word that describes the ongoing undulations of various governments. They can be positive or negative. Be diligent to preserve the unity from the Holy Spirit by which we're bound together. That's positional truth. We're in royal family. We've already won the battle. The battle that takes us into eternity. How we function in eternity has to do with how we function here inside the bubble. How we function here and grow in grace, that brings us to the point of the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Are you ready to go? People may be saying, you know, everything is whacked out globally, so maybe the rapture is around the corner. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you really ready to go? Have you been lollygagging? What you've been doing during the COVID? I have stage fright this morning. Where are the people that electronically contriving, I guess? But listen, there's no place for the believer in this kind of a situation to in any way stop what they're already doing, and that's growing in grace. However you get around to that, electronic contrivances, great. Come here, great. But you do not flag. This is not the hour to be afraid. Be diligent to preserve the unity. The unity there is heinates, from the Holy Spirit, by which we are bound together. That's positional truth. By means of peace, that means reconciliation with God. Period. Verse 4. There is one body, that's royal family. You're in it. And one Spirit, His ministries. Just as also you have been called, there's election again, to one hope, that's confidence, with reference to our station in life, and that's our sanctification. We're sanctified before God because of faith alone in Christ alone. One Lord, none other, one faith in Christ alone, one baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, one God the Father of all, that's royal family and you're in it, who is over all, that's sovereignty, and through all, omnipresence, and in all, the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity. That's power. How do you use the power? Volition. That's what James is all about. And then when you have an inventory and choose not to use it, but an inventory of human viewpoint, human good and evil, and then verbalize that, you've destroyed the clarity of the situation you're in, and of course you have also destroyed the inventory of any doctrine you may have had to apply. If you can control your tongue, this is what James is trying to get across. If you can control your tongue, then you can get by. Although you have mental attitude sins, you know, who doesn't? But mental attitude sins can be checked with a volition. And so there's the inventory. What is your inventory in your conscience? That's your police department. What do you have there as working objects? Do you have as working objects things from the dark side? Well, we all have some. You have working objects in the power of the immutable Word of God. All of us have some. And your volition decides which way to go. And if you can get yourself organized and therefore trained to go to the inventory where doctrine is located and make that application, then you are making progress and you have power in the invisible war. Otherwise, no. Now let's take a look at election. In eternity past, you were elected. It was in the divine decree. God is not limited by time. Before the creation of the universe, He knew all that was knowable from that point forward, including time and everything in it and the reason for time. There's absolutely a reason for time to resolve the angelic conflict. So that was decreed in Ephesians 1:4. Then there's the incarnation. This is the problem-solving device. The ultimate problem-solving device is the incarnation. And that's revealed in 2 Timothy 1:9 through 10. Election revealed. That's Jesus Christ. Then we have the church age, positive volition. Election is imputed. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. Some translations use the word call or to choose as synonyms for election. But nevertheless, that's the concept. Now let's talk about, get you to go away. Point two, the unity we emphasize here may be defined under five subpoints. Heinates. A, unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the royal family of God. Quite a collection of folk. Whoever is a saved individual is in the royal family. Now, let's just say this for a moment, because I know some of you have done this over the past couple of weeks. You've gone or even hosted a family reunion. You are all blood. So even those that showed up as an unbeliever were still family. But then outside of that, there's a royal family, and you're in the royal family. What position do you hold in the royal family? I mean, with regard, let's just have an idea, the evaluation tribunal, how you doing on that? And the folks that came to the little get-together you had in the backyard, around that big dinner table or whatever, how were things going with that? Everything copacetic? Could you actually discuss with Uncle Fred the things that could result in a positive exchange of ideas? The point is that when you believe in Christ, you're in a royal family. But listen to me. I keep talking about working objects. This is simply a grammatical structure that verbs, not all, but many verbs, lots of verbs, to mean anything, have to have a working object. That's found later on in the sentence. Okay, now you believe in Jesus Christ. You have a lot of information you've learned in Bible studies and so on. A circumstance, a situation occurs, and that is an incident about which you have nothing to address. You haven't grown in grace to the point that you can address that subject. Therefore, you go to human viewpoint, which is normal. You got to go somewhere. But as you grow in grace, you've got to get working objects for problem-solving devices to function. And so I'm saying to you, those who are in Christianity but do not take the time or the effort or the concentration to study the doctrines of the Word of God and to retain them through facilitation and application, then they are not problem solvers and can't be. So where does the royal law come in on this? We've studied this in James 2. Listen to me. If a person comes to this church here and sits in these chairs but has not advanced in the plan of God, or because of just lackadaisical attitude, don't have a high inventory of ideas, they can't make good decisions. And you have to be patient with that. It's not your business, unless, of course, the children, you get a few exceptions, of course. So you have to come into the congregation here and realize that each and every one of you are at a different level of spiritual advance because you haven't been at it long enough, you haven't concentrated long enough. All of these things are variables, but we all are in the same ball game. And in order for all of us to make progress, we have to stay out of each other's way while we grow in grace collectively. Unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the royal family of God. Unity also includes the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. This includes such concepts as one, cooperation, to associate with others for mutual benefit. Secondly, teamwork, individuals, subordinating personal recognition to the benefit of the whole. Three, synergy, interaction of diverse agents are such that the end result is greater than the sum of the individual efforts. And four, congruence, this is harmonious agreement among associates. Now, you can disagree. Conversations can emerge for legitimate reasons. You're discussing an issue that needs to be resolved, and people express their viewpoints. And there may be disagreements. Viewpoint A may disagree with viewpoint B. It doesn't mean that either is necessarily wrong, but one of them may not be applicable for the moment. And doctrine is ultimately going to resolve which needs to be applied if it's a concept that more than one person needs to resolve. So patience is the concept, and understanding other people have different approaches, and it's because of their inventory. Ultimately, a decision has to be made. And when the decision is made, everybody needs to be happy at that point. And someone who disagrees says, okay, the majority rules, and move on. C. Unity refers to the idea of completeness. All operate off the same page, doctrinally speaking. This has maximum effectiveness in the execution of the plan of God. It is manifest through maximum tolerance among believers and maximum invisible impact on the preservation of the client nation. If there's enough doctrine in the souls of believers in client nation America today in 2021, if there's enough, then we can survive the current zeitgeist. Are there 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal? This is maximum effectiveness in the execution of the plan of God. It is manifest through maximum tolerance among believers and maximum invisible impact on the preservation of the client nation. D. Unity includes complete accord among believers regarding divine viewpoint. All will not agree about everything, but there will be consensus regarding the foundational truths of the Christian faith. There will be consensus on that, or a person is probably a rookie and has to be dealt with care. E. Unity results in complete agreement among believers regarding the mechanics of executing the plan of God, the mechanics of doing so. By definition, unity is incongruous with the life of the loser believer. For example, mental attitude sins, the arrogance complex of sins, and the emotional complex of sins. So sins are common. We all commit them. But sometimes they have a negative impact in resolving certain issues. Now, there are two major threats to the unity of the royal family. Number one, fragmentation of the believers because of ignorance of doctrine. It's a new believer is going to have trouble with humility. It's just normal. And by that I mean this. A new believer is on fire. I got my soul saved and I'm really happy about that. And he comes into the church and he's sitting there, and what he knows is he's going to go to heaven when he dies, and that's the end of his doctrinal inventory. And so another situation will arise where a believer who's been at this for decades and has a huge inventory that he can consult for application on a given issue, and the new believer thinks that's stupid. And what about the mature believer who's really made a good decision or made a wise choice? What is the advanced believer going to do there? Well, I'll tell you what can happen. You can scold him in front of all others. Have you lost your mind? You're dumber than a post. Your mom and daddy were humiliated the day you were born, and all of that can go on. When a mature believer would manage that in a way that that person is not humiliated, and dependent upon the situation at hand, he would make the right kind of response. I've had teachers say to me when they asked me what my answer was to their question, and I would fire off my answer, which would always be wrong. And they would not embarrass me any further in front of the class. They would rather say, Joe, that's an interesting idea. and then go to the next person like Bobby Davis who would nail it. Having the flexibility to understand the environment in which you function and those who are in that environment is really important, and the mature believer can do that. So, ignorance of doctrine. Number two, fragmentation of believers because of arrogance and emotion. Oh my. Now, there are churches, by the way, Christian churches, that are based on emotion. Everybody's got to get their blood up. And if your blood's not up, then you're not a good believer, and so on it goes. So here's a note about this. Fragmentation is the result of one of two trends, self-righteousness and legalism in moral degeneracy. I am a Christian, and I've been a Christian for all of a month, and I am so informed other people need to kowtow. Self-righteousness and legalism and moral degeneracy. Two, lasciviousness and lawlessness and immoral degeneracy. These trends polarize in fragmentation when the believer emotionally explodes. It's like pulling the pin of a grenade. Have you ever been in a group and someone just decided to intervene with their ideas and they exploded? Like guy A said, I think this is a good idea, blah, blah, blah. And then the guy explodes and says, you're dumber than a post. And here's why. Unity cannot be maintained when one's relationship with people is emphasized over the relationship with God. Now, one of the errors of legalism is the erroneous assumption that if you have a good relationship with people, then you have a good relationship with God. That's backwards. Unity is a part of God's plan which provides the royal family with corporate stability through knowledge of Bible doctrine. Corporate stability. Are we corporately together, although at various stages of spiritual growth? Number one, security based on eternal life. We all know where we're going. Number two, protection through positive response to the teaching ministry of the pastor and the metabolization ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, I can blabber away up here. I need to blabber away. But until it's metabolized by the Holy Spirit, retaining that in your soul and aggrandizing that for application over time. Three, confidence based on eschatology, which combines with the doctrines of logistical grace, support in time, life after death, eternal life, the rapture, and the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We're all involved in that process. Take a look at this. Security is based on eternal life. That happened at salvation. You've got that. Protection through positive response to the teaching ministry of the pastor and the metabolization ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual growth process. That's why you come here for the boring Bible classes. And then three, confidence based on eschatology, which combines with the doctrines of logistical grace support in time. You're always going to be provided your necessities by the plan of God. You will never be without your necessities because you're in the royal family. And life after death, that's where eternal life comes in. Then there's the rapture of the church and then the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, is the rapture on the horizon? Anyone? Well, if you say, well, I think it's a good time for it. Well, how about all those client nations in Europe? Were the people in the last hours of the client nation, Rome, were they wondering, well, will the rapture get us out of this bind? And then a little bit westward they went. And then when it was coming unwound, there were those who said, well, Margaret, the rapture will get us out of this mess. And on it went to England. And England said, who are these people that have left us and motorized themselves through the winds of fate over to the Western Hemisphere? Would that mean the end to us, Margaret? Is the rapture near? So you might be thinking the same thing. Oh, don't worry. Rapture will get us out of this. Really. This is the time and this is the hour for Christianity to stand up fearless, ready to do whatever is necessary to stand fast in the contest. No fear. Soldiers for Christ, front rankers, promacoi, are you there? I got myself worked up. Where am I, Henry? 7 looks good. And this is a good one. Listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation is the means of establishing positional unity. All believers occupy the top circle. That's positional truth, which is our universal union with Christ, forming the body of Christ. And so all of us were baptized in Christ. That occurred in cited in Galatians 3, verses 2 and verse 27. All of you were baptized into Christ. Now that started things for you. And at that point, you had an eternal future. At that point, you had eternal life. At that point, you were a member of the royal family of God. At that point, you were somebody. For this unity to become a reality in time, to form a corporate body of believers, there must be a corporate advance by means of 3 spiritual skills, and they have to be developed. The filling of the Holy Spirit, you know how to do that. Secondly, doctrine facilitated and applied from the stream of consciousness. How do you facilitate doctrine? You hear it over and over and over until you think, well, when will we ever get off of this subject? But you're facilitating it into a path of least resistance. When you need it, you go there. The Holy Spirit takes you there, and you recall it and you apply it. Number 3, utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices. Do you know what they are? The technical term for this is experiential sanctification. The experience of living the Christian way of life. You're sanctified before God because the power of the Word of God is relevant and available and accessed and then applied. So collective advance within a system of corporate mentorship results in experiential unity among believers. I look across you today, and each and every one of you decided to get up. You got up. Maybe you had breakfast. You hosed yourself down, and then you got dressed. And then you decided to fire up the machine and drive over here. And you did that so you could sit down and see if you could stay awake through all of this. Which means I look across, nobody is even nodding off yet, so I must be riveting today. And the whole idea is this, is you've come here to get one more chapter in your inventory of biblical ideas. And you say, well, we've had this before. You taught this way back yonder in 19 or somewhere. Or I'll take hands now on all of you who remember precisely everything we studied this morning. Any hands? Well, see, that's what I'm talking about, facilitation. Facilitation is hard. Yes, it is. Okay, collective advance within a system of corporate mentorship results in experiential unity among believers. When believers possess and apply the collective inventory of biblical truth to life and circumstances, then the power of the Word is mutually introduced into the devil's world. Therefore, you have historical impact simply by your silent application of the Word of God, let alone the overt kind. But when you make good choices, God honors that. And the more people making the good choices, then God is able to honor that environment. Where are the believers in client nation America today who need to be making solid choices for the Word by application from facilitated inventories of the immutable Word of God? Can they keep our fat out of the fire? The local church is the classroom where corporate mentorship by the Holy Spirit occurs within the souls of believers. This may be illustrated by a simple formula. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the function of Operation Z plus the application of the 10 problem-solving devices, that equals Christian maturity. I have pictures. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at the spiritual mechanics. Retroactive and current positional truth. This is something that you've studied, and this will be a review, a facilitation maybe. Let's talk about retroactive positional truth. That's in red ink. There are 3 points. Our body, with its sinful nature, is immersed into Christ and identified with His spiritual death, His physical death, and His burial. Those are doctrines that apply to the work of Christ on the cross. The sin nature is being, its production is being judged on the cross. So the production of all of the sin natures in all of human history are imputed to Christ in 33 AD and judged in Him. Got that? Judged so that anyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. Sin is not the issue. Everybody sins. That's because of Adam. And we inherit his sinful nature and then we play off on it. The issue is, can sin be managed in some way to allow me to have an opportunity for eternal life? I've got to get out of this in some way, but I am sinful and I can't help myself because I'm fallen. How can this be fixed? Somebody has to come forward who doesn't have a sin nature and can be a substitutionary sacrifice for me, so that if I place my personal faith in Him as my working object for salvation, I will be saved and I will have eternal life and I'll go to heaven when I die. That's what retroactive positional truth means. Now, justice imputes humanity's personal sins to Christ and judges them in Him, and positive volition at gospel hearing, of course, is the result, results in salvation. Now, let's note the 3 points on retroactive positional truth. At salvation, retroactive positional truth identifies the sinful nature with the Lord's spiritual death on the cross, where its power was broken and its rulership authority was terminated. 2, retroactive positional truth also identifies the sinful nature with the Lord's physical death and His burial. Retroactive positional truth constitutes the death of the first husband. That's the sinful nature. That's who you obeyed every day and still do to some degree, which remains in the body at the physical death of the believer. So the body stays behind where the sin nature is. So you could say to yourself, now, I wonder if I could get rid of my physical body and I wouldn't have this problem. Well, just you'd stay vertical for a while, but eventually you're going to lie down. And that's when you escape. People say, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, don't be afraid you're going to die. Are you saved? Will you go to heaven when you die because you placed your personal faith in Christ? I don't know anything about that. Oh, well, you do need to be afraid. Now let's look at the blue ink. Current positional truth. Our soul is immersed into Christ and identified with His resurrection, ascension, and session. Point 4. At salvation, current positional truth identifies the soul with the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord. You're identified with Him now. He's resurrected. Current positional truth constitutes the marriage of the believer to a new husband, namely Jesus Christ. That's said in Scripture. New husband. The soul remains with Christ for all eternity. Did you know that? Now in black ink, the believer's sinful nature is positionally buried. The soul is positionally resurrected, positionally. See, that word is important. The first husband no longer has rulership authority over the soul. The first husband is the sin nature and doesn't have authority anymore. You can trumpet with your volition. The new husband does have authority. The new husband is what? The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, etc. And so for information on this, biblically, is Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Now, with that picture shown, let's go to this one, the four spiritual mechanics. Where are you on this particular idea? Well, number one, utilization of the two power options, filling of the Holy Spirit plus a human IQ equals a spiritual IQ. So you have an IQ, you can think. All unbelievers can think. You start thinking when you're born. You don't have anything to think about, but then you whine and mule and get maybe some food come around. That's about as good as you can do. But eventually you will start taking in information and you'll have a human IQ being developed. And then when you get saved, there will be the development of a spiritual IQ. Then you have Operation Z. You're familiar with that. And we don't have a picture for it, but you know it. And that leads to problem-solving devices. Okay? Now, secondly, function of the three spiritual skills. Filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a skill. Being filled with the Spirit means you have access to the teaching ministry of the third person of the Trinity. Operation Z, there it is again. Problem-solving devices equal the protocol plan of God. You have to understand what's the plan. How do I fit into the plan? How do I maintain and advance in the plan? Number three, deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. You probably can't read them, but there they are. Starts a rebound and ends with occupation with Christ. And that's a process that you have to engage through Bible study. And then execution of the three stages of the adult spiritual life. And, of course, we've studied that in great detail lately. So that's the four spiritual mechanics. And therefore, point 11, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, positional unity means we all are members of a new spiritual species with the same within the same royal family. A species, a spiritual species. All of us, you have your bloodline, that goes back, and you can track that, I think, out in Utah somewhere. If you want to know who your blood really is, and be careful with that, you may find cheats, lawyers, you find bank robbers, etc. You may find all of those people. Go out to, what is it, Salt Lake, you think it is? I don't know about this, but I think you can go to Salt Lake and give them a, you know, prick your finger. How do they do this? Does anyone know? You prick your finger and give them a blood sample? I don't know. But you send it to Salt Lake and they will track you down and all of the people you're related to, all of them. People you don't even know are related to you. Well, it all goes back to Adam anyhow. And I'm not aware of the fact that anybody's come back with a readout that says, by the way, we tracked you all the way back to Adam. The local church is the classroom where corporate mentorship of the Holy Spirit occurs within the souls of believers. This may be illustrated by a simple formula. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the function of Operation Z plus the application of 10 problem-solving devices, and that will result in Christian maturity. So it's a process and it's academic. And you may have been criticized because of the type of church environment that you attend, that it's all academic. There's no spirit involved. So those that have the congregations have the spirit involved, but no academia, don't know what they're doing with the spirit, which is usually emotional. For you to get in your souls right now in this present hour through the inventory of ideas you've maintained in your stream of consciousness, a huge inventory of doctrinal absolutes that you've accumulated over time, and then in the present hour to apply those in order to maintain a copacetic mental attitude in the midst of chaos. God is in charge. He is not allowing this, but for one reason, to get attention of those who have the power to change things. And that has to do with whatever the Christian community is in this client nation. Are you going to buckle under the chaos that has emerged over the past year? Or are you going to ask yourself the question, am I going to be a promikos front ranker in this contest? It's the pivot that delivers. Now, I did a study on this. Client nations, pivot, five cycles of discipline, fear. Where do you fit in? Who is it? Who is it that has the power? Who are the 7,000 that can hold the line here today? That's the contest we're in right now. Are you among the 7,000? I use that word simply out of the study we've had. Paul did some math, and I don't know how he did it, but he came up with about 1.5-something million people in this country need to be in the pivot. There's a difference between being a believer and being in the pivot. The pivot has to do with a sophisticated spiritual life. It says the adult spiritual life here. The sophisticated spiritual life. Where's my little device? This defines the pivot right here. Mature believers who have doctrine in their souls, they're the ones that can deliver Client Nation America in this present contest. They're the ones. Are you a part of this group of 1.53 million? God's got his crosshairs on this client nation. He's done it before. And he's not going to let us get away with what's going on here in this client nation without having a comeuppance. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, positional unity means we all are members of a new spiritual species within the royal family of God. Well, I've bloviated so much this morning that here it is 10:30. So we'll resume our study at the same point I just stated at 10 till the hour, and you're free to go have tea and crumpets.